When both Glenn and Willie suggested to me in the course of a week that what I should preach on my last Sunday here is the very first sermon I preached as your pastor. So I did what any person with any common sense would do. I considered the source. And I ruled that out immediately. In case you are visiting, I'm not serious. Not totally. So I located the first sermon that I preached here as your pastor, and I read it through, and I realized that that's exactly what I should do. That what I said in that sermon, while this church was going through a transition then, and what we are all going through right now, what I said then is just as appropriate, and I don't think I could really have come up with anything any better than I came up with then. I ask for your patience as I read this. It should only take about 22 minutes to read this, but I'm just reading from what my handwritten manuscript when I wrote the sermon, and back then I guarantee you it was more than 22 minutes, because I tend to elaborate on things as I talk about them. And you may be wondering, why do I want to read it? Well, the reason I want to read it as I wrote it then was just to show you that the principles that were applicable in that period of transition then are just as applicable as they are in this period of transition right now. Same principles. References may be slightly dated because I'm reading what I wrote 28 years ago. I was writing that when I was transitioning out of Faith Gospel Church in Clifton, New Jersey, and when I arrived immediately on the scene here at First Baptist. You were going through a big transition. Pastor Don was no longer your pastor after 23 years, and now somebody else is coming in. How are you going to handle that? The main text of this sermon was 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. You can turn there if you want. I didn't have PowerPoint back then, but all the verses I read will be up here if you don't want to turn. Again, the main text will be 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, but I'll also be referring to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 before I get to that main text. So keeping in mind that this was written 28 years ago, some of you can put can remember what that was like. Nobody will remember this sermon. I could, as Glenn reminds me all the time, you could preach what you preached last week and nobody would remember it. He may have been only kidding too. So here it goes. These past few months for me have been exciting, but also difficult as well. Exciting because of the prospect of new opportunities for ministry and personal growth as I begin serving here at First Baptist Church. Difficult for me because I close a 12-year chapter of my life ministering at Faith Gospel Church. And difficult for the folks at Faith Gospel. I had the privilege of seeing some of them come to Christ and some of them grow in spiritual maturity. I dedicated their children, joined them in marriage, buried their loved ones, For some, I was the only pastor they had ever known. My departure would be in some ways difficult for both me and for the congregation. The very first sermon I preached after announcing my acceptance of the call to First Baptist Church was based on the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3. The reason I selected that text was because it would help everyone to view my departure from the proper perspective. I preached it so the people there could begin adjusting to my departure. And this morning, I'd like to share those same principles with you, so you can adjust to my arrival. You too have gone through difficult times. Pastor Don Smith has retired after serving faithfully for 23 years. Perhaps he was the one who led you to Christ and discipled you. Maybe he married you, baptized you, dedicated your children. It was, no doubt, difficult to see him depart. Pastor Jim Bray followed in Pastor Don's footsteps as a faithful interim for 1 year. He became your teacher, counselor, friend. He touched your lives in many ways, and now his ministry has ended. Transition times can be difficult, whether in Clifton, New Jersey, or Narragansett, Rhode Island. Therefore, it is very important for both pastors and congregations to see transitions in proper perspective, and in particular, to see the role of the pastor in proper perspective. And Paul helps us to do just that. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you notice how often we identify congregations and churches by their pastors? We all do it. That's Chuck Swindoll's church. That's John MacArthur's church. That's Charles Stanley's church. And in a practical sense, there is really nothing wrong with that, as long as we realize whose church it really is. The first thought I shared with the folks in Clifton upon informing them of my departure is the first thought I share with you upon my arrival. Under shepherds come and go, but the chief shepherd remains the same. And that makes for both difficult times and exciting times. Because this still is, as it always was, and always will be, his church. Under shepherds, pastors come and go. But the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, remains the same. To appreciate Paul's words in chapter 3, we must go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. The church in Corinth was notoriously immature, notoriously carnal, fleshly. And one of the ways that they demonstrated that was in their divisiveness. Instead of reveling in the unity that there was in Christ, they were divided. And they were divided along lines of personalities, some following one man, others following another. They were focusing on personalities instead of on Christ. Verse 12. Now I mean this, that each one of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Some announced that their allegiance was to the Apostle Paul, certainly a good man to follow. After all, Paul was the founder of the church at Corinth, having started it on his second missionary journey. He labored there faithfully for 1.5 years, teaching the whole counsel of God. He probably led many of them to Christ. He was their first pastor. He was a godly man. Others, however, were boasting that their allegiance was to Apollos. When Paul left Corinth for Ephesus after his 1.5-year ministry, Apollos came from Ephesus to Corinth to build on the ministry of Paul. He is described in Scripture as both eloquent and mighty in the Scriptures. Now there was a gifted orator, a silver-tongued preacher. Perhaps he overshadowed Paul, humanly speaking, in terms of homiletical skills. Paul was accused by some Corinthians as being unimpressive in person. He wrote good letters, but in person he left a lot to be desired. And some in Corinth gave their allegiance to Apollos. Then there was another group whose allegiance was to Cephas, the Aramaic equivalent of Peter. They probably were the traditionalists. Now, Peter, there was a man, one of the original 12, not a Johnny-come-lately like Paul or Apollos. Then there were probably the pseudo-super-spiritual people who didn't like any of them, but bragged with a sense of superiority that they were followers of Christ. How does Paul respond? Verse 13. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul's point is that Christ is the Savior and Lord of the church. He was the one who was crucified to pay the penalty for our sin. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. We are followers of Christ, not followers of men. But what role do men play? What role do pastors and elders, what role do under-shepherds play? Paul gives us some insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? Paul says they should have been more mature. And the evidence of their immaturity was their unspiritual attitude, which led to divisions in the church. They were acting like ordinary men, the way you'd expect an unbeliever to act, the way you'd expect a non-spirit-empowered follower of Jesus to act. To help them, Paul puts everything in perspective. He puts Christian workers in perspective and the Lord in perspective. He does that in verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. There are two principles that ring out from this passage. principles that give us a proper perspective, not only in periods of transition in life, but at times in our ongoing life as the body of Christ. And both these principles dovetail together. The first principle is this: under-shepherds are instruments. Under-shepherds are tools in the hand of God. Sadly, as we saw in verse 4, their emphasis was on personalities. Paul, the man. Apollos, the man. They were caught up in the individuality and uniqueness of different individuals. Paul, however, emphasizes the function of such men, the roles they play within the program of God. Verse 5, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Notice he doesn't say who is Apollos and who is Paul, but he says what. His emphasis is not on the personality. His emphasis is on the role that that personality plays. His emphasis is on the function that that individual has in the plan of God. Paul and Apollos were quite different. Different gifts, different talents, different personalities. Apollos was touted as a great orator. Paul was charged with being unimpressive in person. Paul reminds Christians not to make too much of Christian workers. Why? Because, as he says in verse 5, they are only servants. Paul uses the word that we commonly transliterate as deacons. It referred to a very lowly form of service, including the waiting of tables. Paul says, don't make too much of us. Keep things in perspective. All we are is simple servants. And not only that, he reminds them, but we are teammates, not rivals. I planted and Apollos watered. They each had different roles. They were on the same team, working to the same goal. I imagine most of you are familiar with the Boston Red Sox, and most of you are fans of the Boston Red Sox. I guess that's more difficult an experience than dealing with a change in pastors, because that frustration never seems to end. Ruth and I can't take full credit for changing the destiny of the Red Sox or the Patriots. It just happens that our arrival changed those franchises. But anyway, I digress. Let me get back to what I wrote. You know that baseball through the years has gotten so specialized. Take pitching, for example. There are so many specialists in pitching. Gone are the days when there were just pitchers. Now you have starting pitchers whose job is to get started, get the game started, and throw as well as they can for as long as they can. Hopefully now we can go at least 6 innings or so, but don't worry if he can't. You've got middle relievers to step in. They come in during the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th inning and shut down the team for 2 or 3 innings if they can. But then when you get toward the 7th or 8th inning, you get a setup pitcher. This is a good reliever who can pitch a good inning or two, but when the game is on the line, there is only 1 inning or 1 out to get. You bring in the closer. Usually some broad-shouldered guy with a grizzly beard, 7'4" tall, 400 pounds, who can throw the ball 190 miles an hour, so hard they have to replace the catcher after every pitch. He is counted on to get the final out. All these pitchers are different. Not only different personalities and different temperaments, but different gifts, different abilities, different skills. And therefore, they have different functions. Some start. Others finish. Some try to get lots of outs. Others 1 out. But They are all teammates. They are all working for the same goal, the success of the team. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Paul and Apollos had different functions. Paul planted. Paul founded the church. Apollos built on his ministry. He watered what Paul had planted. Both men on the same team, but they weren't the stars of the show. Which leads to the second principle that Paul focuses on here. And that's this, that God is the master builder. Paul is speaking first here in agricultural terms. Paul planted the seed. He founded the church. Apollos came in and watered it, further cultivated the work that Paul started. That's the way it is with pastors in a church. They build upon the ministry of those who preceded them. And yet the point Paul makes is this. God is the one responsible for all the fruit. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. These principles come through loud and clear. All you have to do is look at the text. And they dovetail nicely together. Christian workers are tools. They're instruments. And God is the master craftsman. God is the builder. And then when Paul gets to verse 9, he switches metaphors to picture God as the builder instead of the farmer. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. I'm not very handy. I have trouble making a shelf out of a pre-cut board. But I enjoy watching two shows on PBS, This Old House and New Yankee Workshop. Good old Norm Abram. Now there's a master carpenter. I'm amazed at all the different tools that he has to use. He has different kinds of saws, different kinds of routers, different kinds of drills, things I've never heard of before. He uses them to make things I have never heard of. I thought Dado was a county in Florida. What a pleasure it is to watch him work step by step. By skillfully using these tools, he can transform raw materials into a work of art. His success is dependent upon the use of different tools. If all he had was a hammer, how could he measure or cut? If all he had was a saw, how could he drive nails or drill holes? Variety, difference is crucial. Some tools are used more than others, but all contribute to the success of the project. Pastors are different, aren't they? Different personalities, different gifts and talents, different strengths and weaknesses. The Lord has used different tools in Faith Gospel Church in Clifton, New Jersey to build his church. The Lord has used different instruments here at First Baptist Church and will continue to do so. I am one of those tools, just as Pastor Don and Pastor Jim were, just as Pastor Jay and the elders, and just as you are. But where does the praise go? Where does the credit go? Where does the glory go? Where does the allegiance go? When I watch Norm Abram work, I appreciate the tools he has. I'm envious at what he has to work with. Yes, I appreciate those tools a great deal, but my admiration is reserved for Norm. For Norm is the force behind the tools. Norm is the one who produces the results. The star of the show is not Phil the File or Sam the Hammer. but norm. It is his skill that guides and directs the tools. His know-how makes it all work. You could give me the same tools and lumber as Norm, and what I would produce would be something unfamiliar to mankind. It wouldn't resemble anything that Norm would build. The difference? The one behind the tools. It's not the tools that matter. It's the skill of the master who uses them. Under-shepherds may come and go, but the chief shepherd remains the same. Renowned conductor Arturo Toscanini was conducting Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. What a great symphony that is, by the way. Upon conclusion, the audience went wild. They erupted into thunderous ovation. They cheered and whistled and stomped their feet, the only way to respond to such a moving performance. Toscanini turned and bowed repeatedly to the crowd, and he signaled to the orchestra to bow as well. When the applause began to subside, an intense-looking Toscanini turned to the orchestra, saying, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." Was he angry, they wondered? Had they goofed and were about to be chastised? No, the intensity was not due to anger. He was just moved with emotion. "Gentlemen," he said, "I am nothing." An amazing statement for someone blessed with an enormous ego. "Gentlemen, you are nothing." That was nothing new. He told them that every day at rehearsal. But then he said, "But Beethoven is everything, everything, everything." Toscanini was so taken up with the master that the conductor and the instruments fade into the background. In a sense, in this context, we might be able to say, "I am nothing. You are nothing. But the Lord Jesus, he is everything, everything, everything." Well, that's it. My final sermon as your pastor is the same as the first sermon as your pastor. Either I haven't learned anything new, or the truth that was to guide us 28 years ago is the exact same truth that is to guide us today. And I think that's the case, even though I haven't learned as much as I should have. Thank you for allowing Ruth and I to be a part of your lives. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your church family, of our church family. Thank you for helping me to grow through many different experiences. I went through things I never imagined I'd experience. I never imagined were possible. Things I read about happening to other people, but not happening to me. Thank you for allowing me to experience those things. Thank you for being patient with me. My idiosyncrasies, my weaknesses, my failures, you're as patient as Ruth, and thank you for doing that. And I trust that you'll be as loving and supportive of your next pastor as you were with me. And you'll have to be. You'll have to be. You have to be with every pastor. They need your love. They need your support. Because a lot of things happen that you don't know about. And they really will appreciate your love and your support and your prayer. I think you need to keep these principles in mind that we talked about this morning. It'll help you to welcome them appreciate them, and support them. Appreciate the uniqueness and gifting of your next pastor. He will, in all likelihood, unlike myself, have a personality, and it will probably be wonderful. You'll have to get used to that. Enjoy it. But just remember, the bottom line is this: the church doesn't belong to the pastor. The church doesn't belong to any individual member. The church belongs for Jesus because he paid for it. He bought and paid for it with his life. And he will one day welcome his church into his presence, totally pure as the driven snow. And I can guarantee you this, the best is yet to come. I think the best for this local congregation is yet to come. And I know that the best for us as believers is yet to come. Thank you for encouraging us, inspiring us. Thank you for challenging me by your commitment to Christ and by your commitment to serve other people. That has meant a lot in helping me to keep on going because I see Christ at work in your lives. I will miss serving as one of your under-shepherds. I will miss serving along with the under-shepherds I've worked with since the day I got here. It's just been so encouraging that I know I didn't have to go this alone. I've been blessed with under-shepherds I wouldn't trade anyone for. And I trust that when Ruth and I relocate to Pennsylvania, eventually we'll still be maybe around here a little bit longer. We'll check with the parole officer. There's a certain date. Oh, I don't want to get into all that, but there are certain legal things that will keep us from moving immediately. So you may even see us in church every once in a while. The elders and said it would be okay if we could still come here if it was appropriate. But when we do relocate, Lord willing, that's what the plan is, to relocate to Pennsylvania, we invite you to come and visit us, if you can find us. It might be difficult since I think we're going to be placed in the Witness Protection Program because we know so many of your secrets, and we will not feel safe. But if you can find us, you'll see through the disguises, and we'd be glad to have you stay with us. We'll make sure there's a big shed. Seriously, we would love to have any of you come through and stay with us. Let me close in prayer. Lord, I want to thank you so much for your Son. I thank you, Lord, that you, through your word, have focused your attention on him, so we focus on him. And then what he does is he focuses our attention back on you, our Father. We thank you for your Son who obeyed you. We thank you that he gave up his life, paid the price for our sin, that he's the only one who can change us from outsiders to insiders. The only person who can change us from unholy to holy, and we thank you that you've begun that work in our lives, and we thank you that you will continue it. Thank you for this church family that is a testimony to your grace. I thank you, Lord, for those who have ministered so faithfully in this church. I thank you for the elders through the years, their faithful under-shepherding. I thank you for the deacons and deaconesses, for the ministry teams. I thank you for each of the ministries that this church has had through the years, and I thank you for its impact. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with the elders in my absence, that they continue to work well, and as a little more responsibility falls now to Caleb in my absence, filling an interim role right now, we just pray that you'd give him extra grace. We pray that you'd continue to be with the search committee and guide them and direct them, Lord. And we pray that this church would be an example of a group of believers who are totally committed to you. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.